You know, the more we study God's Word, the more we come to the conclusion that God has a funny way of putting some pretty dynamic truths in fairly compact containers. If you don't believe that's true, consider this verse found in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. 10 words, but boy, what impactful words. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, what does that tell us? Well, what it tells us is this. Your mind really does matter in your walk with God. I mean, stop and think about the human mind for just a second. Sitting on your shoulders this morning is nothing short of a miracle. 3 pounds of brain matter we call the human mind, but boy, what an amazing construction, what an amazing picture of God's artistry in action the brain truly is. Your brain is composed of 100 billion nerve cells. Now, these nerve cells are roughly divided into 2 categories in the brain. They're called neurons and axons. If we were to take just the neurons in your brain and line them up end to end, they would create a line extending over 600 miles. Now, if that's impressive to you, consider this. The axons we talked about there, if we were to do the same thing, would create a line 109,000 miles long, or 4.5 times around the Earth at the equator. That's a lot of brain matter. You'd think we'd use it more often, but that's what God has given to us. Do you realize in your brain today, over 100,000 chemical reactions take place each and every second. You know, no wonder King David remarked in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. A look at the human mind would reveal that. But here's another thought you can use your brains to wrap around this morning. You know, although we've been given this amazing gift of God, the human mind, the human brain, and all of its functions. And boy, you go on one of those websites and you just look up 100 interesting facts about the human mind. It'll just absolutely blow you away. You know, the most interesting thing to me is this. Our minds come complete, believe it or not, with a maintenance manual from the Maker. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about what it means to maintain your mind according to specs. But in the book of Philippians chapter 4, if you would turn with me here today, we're going to see in our continuing series called Stand and Deliver, how to stand for the Lord in these challenging times, exactly what God wants us to do with the minds that He has given us, how we can use the gift of a thinking mind for the glory of God in our day. 3 things we're going to discover in our study this morning about how to use our minds in a way that honors God. First, we're going to see the menu of a mind that honors God. That God has a very decided itinerary for the things we should allow in our mind and the things we should keep out of our minds. Secondly, we're going to see the meditation of a renewed mind. That God really does care about the process of our thought life. And the process of our thought life is going to have amazing, far-reaching practical impacts about the way we live our lives practically. We'll see exactly how that works out in this passage today. And finally, we're going to see the might of a mind that honors God, the might of a renewed mind, the awesome impact that comes to our lives when we allow God to take this 3-pound CPU that sits on our shoulders and reprogram it. Program it not according to, say, the lessons you learned in your family of origin, not learn it or reprogram it according to the things that maybe you learned in your lower or even higher education, but to allow the Maker Himself to not only master our minds, but remake our minds so that we learn in our minds to use them as God intended, so that you and I can experience an awesome miracle. What it means for people like you and me to have, catch this, the mind of Christ. Wow, awesome stuff. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us into that truth this morning. Lord, you know how jumbled our thoughts can be at times, how anxious our thoughts can be at times, how sometimes destructive our thoughts can be at times. But Lord, we look at your word and we realize that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, including our ability to be able to think. We pray, Father, that we might devote some thought this morning to the ways we think and be able to take a look at your word and see that there is a higher truth, a higher path, a higher purpose for our thought life than perhaps what we invested in on a day-by-day basis. We pray that as your word informs us how to use our minds in a way that honors you, we would yield ourselves, body, mind, soul, and spirit, to love you the way you deserve to be loved, the way you, our maker, our master, our creator, designed us to love you. Lead us into this truth now through your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our series, you know that the letter to the Philippians that we have been going through is a powerful letter indeed. It's not a letter that's designed for people who like their spirituality out in the vague beyond and the theoretical. Rather, this is where bootstrap Christianity makes a very unsubtle appearance in our journey through the Word. How do we know this? Well, consider the place the letter of Philippians was written. The Apostle Paul, under house arrest, awaiting his day in court before Caesar Nero himself, not knowing if Nero was going to give him a thumbs up or the ultimate thumbs down, his life was literally on the line. He was chained to a Roman guard 24/7, certainly a restrictive and uncomfortable, a distressing set of circumstances, and yet the letter to the Philippians has one overriding theme. It's been called the Epistle of Joy, because the Apostle Paul discovered how to have a mindset, a heart set, an emotional set that allowed him to live above the level of his circumstances. Well, we saw in chapter 1, for instance, the meaning of joy demonstrated, this heaven-centered form of happiness. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in, even in his circumstances. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Well, we discovered that if you have that kind of perspective, that the best is yet to come in the Christian life, that no matter what goes on in this life, boy, this life is a warm-up for when real life begins, when we see the Lord, as Psalm 16 declares, in His presence is fullness of joy. Well, it changes the whole way that you live. It certainly impacted the life of Paul. In chapter 2, we saw the model of joy, the ultimate model of a joyful life, Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you have probably been abused by pictures of Jesus, the sour, the dour, you know, the skinny Northern European-looking guy giving you blue-eyed stink eye from behind a portrait. But that's not who Jesus was. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Word declares that God had anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness more than His companions. Jesus was the most joyful person you'll ever meet. And it was that joy that allowed Jesus to have the power to be able to lay His life down to reach people like you and me. The joy of seeing you and me at home in heaven. And so this modeling of joy, not just in the sense that Jesus is our ultimate role model. Some say, well, yeah, Jesus was perfect. How does that help me? But Paul followed through by saying, you know what? That same joy is in my life. It's in Timothy's life, my protege. It's also in the life of a guy that you sent down from Philippi to help me. Fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. And so we saw joy modeled there in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we saw the motivation of joy. That once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, once you've had that experience of that fullness of joy, you want more. In fact, you want more so much you don't want anything to get in the way of it, either for good or for ill. You know, the Apostle Paul said that all things that I once counted as gain, I count rubbish next to the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, he said that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by some means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul said, because of Jesus, I forget what's behind and I press forward for that which lies ahead. That powerful motivation in life. You know, a joyful life isn't an aimless life. It isn't a checked out life. It's a life that just sets its eyes on the finish line of life, and runs with purpose in every step. And so we've seen that motivation of life. As we got into Philippians chapter 4, we've kind of gotten into, well, I guess sort of a topical section of this. We've talked about a series of messages we call Stand and Deliver here. This is based on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Well, what does it mean to stand for the Lord? in times like the ones we live in. Certainly, the Apostle Paul had every reason to feel sorry for himself, to sing the blues. How did he live above the level of his circumstances? How can we live above the level of our circumstances in our day? Well, we discovered that we have to deal with the issues of life before they deal with us. For instance, we have to deal with the issues of life relationally. And we saw in verses 2 and 3 the adventures of two women in the church named Euodia and Syntyche. They were set aside for mention in the Word of God, unfortunately, because they were the source of great conflict within the body of Christ. And rather than dismissing them, rather than mocking them, rather than saying, well, you know, maybe they should just move on and, you know, join some other church or mess up some other religious faith. No, the Apostle Paul said that they were to be put back into the race. In fact, he refers to his true companion there in verse 3, a fellow by the name of Syzygus. It may be a proper name here. Some people even think it was the Philippian jailer mentioned in Acts chapter 16, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also. In other words, there was a time when Euodia and Syntyche were a problem. They were an asset. What Paul was saying to Syzygus and the leadership in Philippi was, man, get their eyes focused again on what really matters. And it's really true. If we are not outside the church fighting the good fight, that is holding out the word of life to a lost and dying world, realizing that the only reason that we are still here today is to reach the lost, because there are no lost people in heaven. If we lose that sense of vision in our lives, well, then chances are we become ingrown, we become self-oriented, self-centered, and conflict is inevitably in the offing. Well, get back in the race. Get back in the right fight. That was the message there. And just this little disclaimer as well. Paul notes that these women's names are included in the Book of Life. You know, just because someone gets off the track, just because someone has a bad day or a bad week or maybe even a bad year, doesn't mean that they're a bummer. It doesn't mean that they're a burden. In God's eyes, they're a blessing. And we need to look at each other through that light and that lens. You know, maybe the most difficult person you know is a believer in Christ, but understand this, along with the difficulty, never lose that perspective that that person is someone whom Jesus, in fact, died for. And someone who is very precious in his sight. Their names are written in the Book of Life. So we've seen relationally, we need to be focused in, not on being a part of the problem in the church, but part of the solution. To get back in the race, to fight the good fight. Secondly, we've seen how to deal with our emotions in these last days. How to stand emotionally in difficult times. Look at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, here is a tough order. Some people say, but you don't know what I'm going through. I just don't have anything in my life worth rejoicing over, Scott. Yes, you do. And it's not an it. It's a him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Stop and think for just a second that Jesus knows who you are. He not only knows who you are, he loves you immensely and intensely and individually. That Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins when he hung on a cross. If you can't rejoice in anything else, rejoice in this. When this life is all said and done, you're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. That is something you can rejoice in no matter what. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Why does he repeat it? Because I think we need to hear it quite often. God doesn't want us to go through life like a pinball, bouncing off one crisis to another. He desires for us to live above the level of our circumstances, and this joy of the Lord allows us to do that. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The word gentleness there refers to a calmness and a fairness of spirit. Someone that's not reactive to the things that are going on in the world, but someone who responds to the challenges of life with a cool and clear head. Someone that isn't run by their emotions, but rather allows their emotions to run them into the presence of God. If there was ever a person who embodied this quality of gentleness, it had to be Jesus. I mean, he made that claim about himself in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was a wimp. What it means was that when you encountered Jesus, you encountered someone who was calm, someone who saw the big picture, someone who responded rather than reacted. And again, we talk quite a bit about Jesus' example of this in John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. Rather than being reactive to his enemies, rather than letting them set his agenda, Jesus seized the moment to restore this woman who had gone so far afield in her walk with God. She was involved with adultery, and to reconcile her, to say to her those awesome words, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now notice, Jesus doesn't condemn, but neither does he condone her life of adultery. That beautiful balance there, that gentleness, if you will, that fairness of spirit. Oh, and then in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Joy, gentleness, and finally, peace should be those things that characterize our lives in Christ. And when we understand our emotions, when we understand that they are a gift from God, we understand that our emotions are excellent servants. They can tell us an awful lot about what's going on the inside of our lives. But they're also very poor masters. If your emotions run you, guess who's not running your life? If you're being led by your emotions, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to deny our emotions, but rather we want to devote our emotions to serving the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Such a beautiful thing when we do that. The peace of God, that ultimate confirmation that we're right where we need to be in terms of our emotional temperature in our walk with God. Oh, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 26:3, gives us the key to that peace. "You will keep in perfect peace," the Scripture says, "the one whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." If I'm not experiencing God's perfect peace, if you're not experiencing God's perfect peace, one of two things are true. Our minds are either not stayed on God or we're not trusting him. And what a beautiful thing it is to realize that God gives us our emotions as his not-so-subtle tap on the shoulder, his smoke alarm, that goes off and reminds us when we start to, well, take our lives back, try to make our lives full and meaningful without him. So this beautiful picture, what it means to stand emotionally, we see in this section. And finally, as we come to verses 8 and 9, we see what it means to stand in a very difficult spiritual environment mentally. Look at verse 8. It says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now notice the first thing that we see in this verse is a list of things that we should focus on with our minds. A mental menu, if you will, of what we should be allowing into our lives. And before we even explore that, understand something. What we allow in our minds through the eye gate and through the ear gate, what we allow in our minds programs our CPU. And I mean, there is an old expression in computer programming, garbage in, garbage out. If you program your mind in a defective way, you're going to get defective results. If you program your CPU that sits on your shoulders, that 3-pound miracle, in a way that honors God, you're also going to see results of a positive and an exciting and an abundant sort of an expression of the love of God. But we've got to take a step back and ask ourselves, what are we allowing in our minds? You know, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of buying a new car. You know, you go to the showroom and, you know, you've done your homework and, you know, you try to dicker the guy down. "Oh, you drove a hard bargain. You know, I only made $5,000 off you instead of $10,000. But, you know, that sort of thing. You think, oh, man, I got a great deal and all this. And, and you drive that car off the lot. You know, I usually don't buy new cars because someone pointed out to me the minute you cross that curb, you've lost $4,000 in the value of the car. I mean, that depreciation thing always drives me crazy. But when you buy a new car, you get a new car, maybe it's a late model used or something like that. Hey, let's face it, the first thing that you do when you're excited about something is you want to check out the maintenance manual. And one of the things you discover when you look at the maintenance manual on the car, you know, the owner's guide, is it has a funny way of stating the obvious. One of the first things you'll encounter is this: what kind of gas should you put in your car? Well, duh, you know, I think I can figure that out. But it's interesting, you know, it's even a little educational for me. You know, I always assumed that the more expensive gas was the better gas. And if you paid more for the better gas, you'd get better results from your car. It's interesting, every time you read an owner's manual, it just says, use regular gas. The cheap stuff, that's what it's designed to run on. If you want to pay more because somehow you're thinking you can get more RPMs out or whatever, you can go ahead and do that. But, you know, it tells you what you should put in the tank. Now stop and think, if you said to yourself, well, I'm going to ignore that owner's manual. I think I know, you know, what gets energy, and I know what gives me energy. It's sugar. Man, when I'm feeling a little low, I take a sugar hit. You know, I might be dressed up as health-thematic granola, you know, marvelous. But, you know, you look at the contents, and it's sugar, 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 you know, all this stuff. And you know, if that sugar's good for me, I'm sure it's good for my car. Now, what's going to happen to your car if you put sugar in the tank? Maybe you've had somebody put sugar in your tank. I guarantee you it wasn't a way of saying I love you. Because that car ain't going to work. It's going to get out of your driveway and that engine's going to seize because it's not designed to run on sugar. It's designed to run on gasoline. Now stop and think of your mind in that same way. You know, if we, for instance, decide to put the sludge of this world into our brain, you can't expect good results. If you decide to fill your mind with the futility and filth of this world, guess what? Garbage in, garbage out. And we wonder why our lives are stuck by the side of the proverbial road, waiting for AAA to come alongside and tow us to some place that can undo the damage. Well, the reason is we've taken in things that the master, the maker of our minds, never intended to be there. And it has its impact. What you allow in your mind through the eye gate and the ear gate is going to go an awful long way of determining the way you live your life on a consistent basis. Now, notice God provides a beautiful alternative, an 8-point checklist of what you should allow into your mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Just a couple of observations here. First of all, notice how contra-culture this all is. How much in our culture fits this description? How much of what you see on television fits this description? How much of what you take in through the internet honestly fits this description? Probably not a lot. In fact, let's face it, most of us get a steady diet. You know, I'm not even talking about people that you know, are involved with pornography or things like that. I'm just talking about the stuff that we would just assume is mainstream. How much of it is just snark and sarcasm these days? How much of it is caustic and critical and emphasizing the things that are wrong rather than the things that are right? Well, I guarantee you, you taking a steady diet of that, it's going to make you just like those things. You wonder why your tongue is so sharp. You wonder why you're so critical. You wonder why people have a hard time being around you. Well, maybe it's because that's how you've been programming your CPU. But consider this glorious alternative. You know, we could explore the meaning of all of these things, but, you know, the translation here is somewhat straightforward. Focus in on the things that are true, not the things that are false in this world. The things that are true about God and who you are in Christ, not the things that this world would try to sell to you. What things are true, whatever things are noble, that is high-minded and ethical, whatever things are just, the things that are just beyond fair, the things that align with God's holy standards, whatever things are pure. But the thing I would call to your attention here, we could talk about each of these things, but let's just focus in on one of the things that we are to allow our mind to think on. the things that are lovely. What does it mean to think on the things that are lovely? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean to think about people that are good looking, but rather it means to focus in on the things that surround one of the most important biblical priorities you and I will ever encounter, the priority of love within our life. How does the Bible describe love? Do we have that working definition of what love is all about written on our hearts so that we can think about it and meditate on it as we go through our day? You know, when I'm involved with discipling people, either doing like a leadership-oriented Bible study, or when I'm working with my staff, or you know, even one-on-one, you know, mentoring people like this, one of the things that I ask them to do as a prerequisite of being involved here, and this sort of separates the men from the boys, is I ask them to memorize Scripture. I ask them to memorize three different passages within the Word of God. I ask them to memorize Psalm 103, which is a laundry list of the good things that God has done for us in life. I ask them to memorize Isaiah 53, the basis of our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on our behalf, written 700 years before the time of Christ. But I also ask them to memorize 1 Corinthians 13, particularly verses 4 through 8. There we see a working definition of love that, if allowed to have its proper place within our lives, is going to change our lives. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, suffers long and is kind. It does not envy, it does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Boy, if you've got that working definition of love, not just in your Bible, but up here in your CPU, just stop and think how differently you would look at your relationships in life. Think about how differently you would look at each of the challenges that you face in life. What does it mean for me to love like Jesus loves, even under these extremely trying circumstances? What does it mean for me to let the love of Jesus Christ flow through me so that it's not about me anymore? It's about caring more about what's going on with others than caring about myself. Well, you can see that just by meditating on that one part of this 8-point checklist on love, the things of love, the things that are lovely, we're meditating on the very character of Jesus Himself. And you know, I think there's a real payoff to all of this. First of all, what happens? We have that proper grid, that proper 8-point filter in our minds. That's going to be our focus in life. You know what it brings to our lives? In a word, it brings freedom to us. Freedom from the bondage and the bummer that this world really is. You know, stop and think about it for just a second. When you allow God's Word and these truths to occupy your mind, first of all, consider that we are to focus in on anything praiseworthy. Now, who is praiseworthy? Jesus Himself. Boy, when you focus in on praising God, I'll tell you what, it's a cure for an awful lot of what ails us in this life. Consider what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 45. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. In your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Oh, this psalmist is stoked. Guess what about the person of Jesus Christ? That's whose praises he's singing here. You know, the wonderful thing I've discovered is this. When I'm stoked about the presence of Jesus Christ, when I'm focusing in on Him, it is very, very difficult for even someone as frail and fouled up as me to be praising Jesus Christ one moment and the next breath criticizing my brother or sister. putting other people down. Oh, the more I look at Jesus, the more my entire life comes together in sharpness and focus. We're freed from a critical spirit that so dominates this culture because we have found the one thing that we can look at in life and say is worthy of praise. It's not a thing, it's a person, Jesus. Well, the more we focus in on Jesus, the more we allow that picture of Jesus to renew our mind, the more we're freed from a critical spirit. We can be freed from a fearful spirit. So many times we look at our lives and we find ourselves saying, how in the world are we going to survive? How are we going to make it? Well, we stop and think of what the Word says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, Jesus speaking here, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? And when we realize that we're not in the kingdom as an afterthought, we're not in the kingdom because God looks at us and He goes, well, you know, I just prefer them not being here. But, you know, I'm all loving, so, you know, they found out about the gospel. I guess I got to let them in. You know, the angels are like, you sure you want to let that guy in? You sure you want to let him in the kingdom? You know, well, yeah, I guess I have to because I'm all loving. Sometimes we think that's the way God is. And, you know, we think maybe He's making it hard on us because maybe we'll find the door ourselves and not bother Him anymore. No. Jesus said that the Father is excited. It's His good pleasure. It's the thing that lights His fire, if you will, to give you the kingdom. Wow, to stop and think how passionately God loves each and every one of us. I'll tell you, when I renew my mind on that thought, a fearful spirit goes right out the window. When I find myself distracted by the needs and the necessities and the problems and the difficulties of life, what a beautiful thing it is to remember that God gives us focus. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Well, again, here we see this beautiful picture of an alternative. I mean, the world says, when in fear or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, right? We've all done that. But the Bible says this, you know, focus in on the Word of God, focus in on His truth. Allow your mind not to just wander wherever it will or be programmed by the things of this world. Reprogram your mind with the Word of God, and I'll tell you, you can live above the level of your circumstances. Now, I know some of you out there are probably thinking, oh, good boy, eight things in this passage. Scott, I'm just not one of those, you know, list kind of guys. I'm not one of those memory kind of guys. I just can't do that sort of thing. This is too complex. Okay, let me give you a shortcut. You want to get down to the heart of the matter. How can you remember all eight of these? Stop and think about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Catch this. Looking unto who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him, the Scripture says. You want to renew your mind in the express lane, the express route? Think about Jesus. Focus in on Him. Let that picture of Christ renew your mind and the way you think. And I guarantee you, it's going to have an impact in your life. But understand something, there's a responsibility here. Again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, notice what we have to do to lay hold of these. Think on these things, some of your translations might say, but it's more than just thinking. It's allowing the Word of God to have such a place within our lives that it eventually sticks. You know, the Bible scholar and Greek expert, W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, define this word translated meditate in your New King James Bible in an interesting way. He said that this word means to make a certain thing subject of thoughtful consideration, carefully reflecting upon it. Not by giving it a passing glance, catch this, but an intense searching stare. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God's word in your life merit a passing glance or a searching stare? Do you look upon God's truth and allow it to be such a part of your life that pretty soon, sooner or later, it sticks? You know, people will say to me, you know, when they listen to the radio program, you answer these people's questions on the air. You know, where do you get the answers to all these things? You know, how do all these scriptures come to your mind? Well, you know, I tell them, you know, I don't think I'm such a much. I've just been reading the Bible every day since 1973. Sooner or later, something sticks. I mean, sooner or later, just by osmosis, you pick up a few things. You know, and that's what biblical meditation is all about. It's when a verse, a truth from God's Word impacts your mind, and you go, you know what, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to let it have a place within my mind and within my thoughts. Well, the best single illustration of what biblical meditation is all about, very famous passage of Scripture, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Notice the reason that the godly man meditates on the Lord day and night is why? Notice it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, understand this amazing, priceless treasure we have before us today. This is a message, believe it or not, from an extraterrestrial source. God spoke to us through this word. This word not only tells us the answers to the questions that have dogged mankind from the beginning. What is the meaning of life? How to get the most out of life? What lies beyond this life? How to make a soft landing after the afterlife? But it also introduces us into a living relationship with our Master, our Maker, our Creator, and our friend, God Himself. Man, if this is true, we should run, not walk, to our nearest Bible. You know, if you're not delighting in this awesome gift that is the Scripture, you simply don't understand. You just simply don't understand this priceless treasure that's been invested in us. And when we understand what a priceless treasure it is, that this is not man's word about God, but rather God's word to man, well, you start reading it. If this is the owner's manual, maybe the reason that I'm always stuck on the side of the road calling AAA in life is because I haven't read the owner's manual. Maybe I can avoid some grief and some hardship in life if I read this book and align my life with it. You see, these 8 points that we see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 form a grid. They form a filter, if you will, that will screen out from our lives not only the absolute filthy stuff. It's really hard to have Philippians 4, 8 going on your mind and go to a porn site, isn't it? But on the other side of the coin, it also screens out the futility stuff that we allow into our lives, stuff that just doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. You know, I love what the psalmist said. King David said this in Psalm 101. He said, I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. How is he going to do that? Look at verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. You know, it's interesting. Pastor Bo used to have a plaque up in his office. I don't know if it's still there or not. He's replaced some of his decor. But I thought it was really profound. What was a quotation of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And then the next line below it was, this excludes television. How much on TV do you think would pass through that Philippians 4:8 grid? How much of what you get into on the internet would pass this Philippians 4:8 grid? And yet, when we do these things, when we meditate on these things, a tremendous amount of blessing comes to our lives. The power of God is unleashed within our lives. What happens when you install this grid? Look at verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4 and following. It says this, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Notice, when we put this Philippians 4:8 grid into practice in our mind and our CPU up here, we make this our filtering software, the first thing that you're going to discover in your mind is it's going to revolutionize the way you study the Bible, because you're going to understand something. We not only study the Bible, the Bible's studying us. And it's not just us reading it, it's reading us, it's reading our lives. And the more you begin to let your mind be renewed, the more you will be open to the Lord through the Holy Spirit, leading you into the truth of God's Word. And that is an exciting and supernatural event within our lives. It's just amazing. You know, when I first got saved, I remember reading, you know, my first Groovy the Way Living Bible. And I just fell in love with it, you know, and I remember just reading through the book of Acts just in one fell swoop one night, because it was just so wonderful, and it was just getting better and better and more exciting. And then this thought crossed my mind. You know, is there ever going to come a time where this is like yesterday's newspaper to me? You know, where it's boring. Oh, yeah, I've read that. You know, I'm here to tell you, you know, that was 1973. Yeah, that's a lot of water underneath the bridge. I'm older now than I ever thought I'd be. But I'll tell you this, the Word of God just gets more and more exciting, because the more you dig in, the more you know about God's Word, the more you discover you don't really know all that you need to know about God's Word. That the Holy Spirit is here to lead us and guide us into all truth, and it becomes an exciting adventure. Now notice how we receive God's truth when our minds are properly renewed. Notice he says, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now notice there's this four-step process being described here. And here we see the Apostle Paul being quite the rabbi, because he's teaching in a very Jewish way here. For those of you who are nitty-gritty, down-and-dirty Bible scholars here, this is what's called a Hebrew technique of expression called a chiasm. It refers to the Hebrew letter chi, which is basically the form of an X. Now, when you encounter a chiasm, and they're all over the Psalms, by the way, and if this helps you, great. If not, just ignore all this. But a chiasm is this. The first statement in a chiasm will be modified by the third state in a chiasm. The second state in a chiasm will be modified by the fourth statement in a chiasm. And this is a great illustration of this. Notice it says, "The things which you've learned." Now, this ties into the idea of hearing. The things that you've heard ties into the things that you heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But notice something else here, and this is where it gets really interesting and practical. It says, "The things that you've received," how do you receive God's Word? It's because you saw them in me. You know, here's the key to becoming an effective connector and communicator of others with God's truth. Don't just sit in a lofty perch dropping pearls from on high. Let people see God's truth in your life. Not just hear it from your lips, but see it in your life. Chuck Swindoll, the famous Bible pastor and teacher, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, once commented that Christianity, like a good infection, is better caught than taught. And if people see in you the reality of Jesus, if they see you not dealing with people the way the world deals with people. You know, again, our world tells people to use people and love things. But if you walk with Jesus, you're going to love people and use things, and people are going to see the difference in your life. People are going to see when you've got a durability and a staying power, even when the difficulties and trials come your way. They're going to see that your character is changing and being molded and shaped in the very image of Jesus. They're going to see a joy unspeakable and full of glory as you grow in your walk with God. And then that glorious, glorious day, one of the highlight moments in any person's walk with Jesus Christ, when someone comes up to you and says, "Where do you get that peace? Why are you so different? Why are you so different than the average person I see out there?" Oh, when a non-believer says that to you, jump on that with both feet. Give credit where credit is due, because it ain't you they're seeing. It's Jesus. He's changing your life. man, as far as connecting and communicating God's words to others, what a beautiful thing it is, you know, when someone looks at your life and says, you know, I want to walk with Jesus like you do. That's the whole reason I got involved with Calvary Chapel in the first place. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith teaching, and the way the love of God would just flow through this guy, that just woven in every word. And I just remember praying a very dangerous prayer, saying, you know what, Jesus, someday I want to love this guy, love the Lord like this guy does. Well, I can't think of a higher compliment to Chuck's teaching ministry than that. Well, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people said that about us? I want to love the Lord like that guy does, like that woman does. I see the presence of Jesus in them. Well, that's what happens when we renew our minds. That becomes a reality within our lives. And notice the big payoff here. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. By the way, this isn't just some head knowledge trip. This is something we need to put into practice within our lives. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, this doesn't mean that God goes anywhere. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. And quite frankly, let's face it, for most of us, our biggest problem isn't that God has left us. We just like God to leave us alone periodically, right? Like, God, I'm about to do this, come back in 15 minutes. God goes, no, I will never leave you and never forsake you. You know, He's there for the duration. So what does it mean that the God of peace will be with you? He will be with you in the sense that you will be perceptive of His presence in your life. It's not like He goes anywhere, but we often wander off. It's not as if God isn't the friend who sticks closer than a brother, but because of our own sin and our own foolishness, we just don't want to hear or see or perceive Him. You'll see the presence of God within your life. You'll be perceptive of those divine appointments that He brings along the way, where He can use you, yes, you, to make a difference in the lives of people for eternity. You'll be used by God in ways that you never will be able to comprehend and understand. And the idea of the God of peace being with you is the idea of God looking upon your life and going, right on, that's what I'm looking for. That's what it's all about. But guess what? It starts up here. It starts in this crazy CPU, this 3-pound deal we've got on the top of our shoulders. God gave you that mind. But understand this, He expects you to maintain that mind according to His Word. An 8-point maintenance plan. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, then think on these things. Because the more you think on these things, and here's where it gets deep and profound, so if you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. The more you allow your mind to think on these things, you're not just going to learn to think about life the way Jesus did. But catch this, God is going to give to you the very mind of Jesus Christ. That is a blessing too good to miss. Father, thank You that Your Word really does deal with the nitty-gritties of life. And Father, I think sometimes we're so careless about the things that we allow into our minds, into our brains, through the eye gate and the ear gate, whether it's through entertainment, whether it's through the internet, whether we rationalize by saying, well, I just have to be filled in on this info and so forth. Lord, I pray that we would not be gullible people in this world with minds so open-minded that our brains leaked out. I pray that we would be discerning about how to properly use our minds in a way that honors and glorifies You. Lord, even most importantly, that we would decide to worship You as You called us to, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, take our minds. They've received such bad programming over the years, but we would ask You to be like one of those computer maintenance guys, our ultimate IT guy, that would come in and Lord, reprogram our minds to be able to think in a biblical way, to think about ourselves, to think about others, to think about You, not based on the lessons of life or the school of hard knocks, but based upon your holy, inspired word, is able to transform us and to cause us to become like your glorious Son. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do that work within us in this world that is dead set on the idea of turning our heart and our thoughts away from you. Let us turn ourselves to you and be transformed by your truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.